Good morning. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll start getting into the Word here. So, Father, we just thank you for our time this morning. Lord, we just invite your presence to come, to just fill this place. God, I pray that for those that are watching, Lord, on Facebook, that your presence, Lord, would just land on them in their house. I thank you, God, that you're not limited by location. You're not hindered by devices. Lord, that you can show up and just touch us anywhere and anytime. And I pray, Lord, that you would just touch our hearts and minds right now, that the things that you want to communicate to us through the speaking of the Word would be done. Come have your way with us today, God. Just open our hearts and minds to what you're saying, to what you want to do. Come have your way with us. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would just remove and bind anything that's not of you that would seek to hinder us or distract us, to take our thoughts down a road that they don't need to go. That you would just remove all that stuff, Lord, so that we can hear and receive clearly without anything hindering the way. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come in your fullness. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week, we finished chapter 7 of Hebrews, which addressed the topic of Jesus as our superior high priest, and focused on Melchizedek and Abraham from Genesis 14, where after rescuing his nephew Lot from a group of kings that had raided Sodom, Abraham encounters Melchizedek, who is a type of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews uses this story from Genesis 14 to make the case for the superiority of Jesus over Abraham, who was one of the many Old Testament figures that the believers of the time of the writer of Hebrews had embraced and elevated over Jesus, who they had abandoned because he had not returned when they thought he should. And also because of their immaturity, of their faith, as well as the persecution of believers in the time that they were in. And so because of all that, they ran to Judaism, which is a religion of laws and works. And they're trying to feel good enough by their performance to feel okay about themselves when they were good enough already with Jesus because of his death on the cross, which paid the price for their sins, because through the shedding of his blood and that cleansing them, and their relationship with Jesus, therefore, would grow and mature them as they walked with him. Jesus had made them good enough. Not their efforts in Judaism, because we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior, you know, and that's Jesus. You know, Jesus is the one who saves us. And so they had all that, and they walked away from it. And so this was the main topic of our discussion last week in Hebrews chapter 7. And so today we'll press on to Hebrews chapter 8. But before I do, I want to go back and address something. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says this. It says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." You know, we read verses like that speak of our inferiority, that we're unclean and our deeds are like filthy, dirty clothes, and we wither and we get all caught up in our sins and they carry us away. And although this is making the case for our inability to save ourselves, it can cause us to feel bad about ourselves. Now, some people don't have any problem embracing feeling bad about themselves because they're already there. You know, feeling bad about themselves, feeling like failures, looking down on themselves and all that they do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Jesus died for us because we are unable to save ourselves. But the thing that we also need to grab a hold of and hang on to is that for those of us who have come into a saving relationship with Jesus, having accepted that we cannot that we cannot save ourselves and that we need what Jesus did for us on the cross to save us. It was not just done for us because we need it, because our attempts to save ourselves are not good enough, but also that God and Jesus love you so much that Jesus chose to come and live like one of us and experience humanity, vulnerability, and risk for you because you are worth it. Jesus submitted to a horrible, awful death on our behalf because he loves you too much to lose you to an eternity where we are separated from him in hell. He loves you so much that he wants to have an intimate relationship with you for eternity. Now, sometimes I know that, you know, many married couples have said this, that there are days when you don't like your spouse so much. But you know what? It's not like this with Jesus. Jesus is like, I want you with me forever. And there's never a bad day with him. God loves you so much that he chose to die for you so that you could be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Hebrews 7, verse 11, that we talked about last week. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not being designated according to the order of Aaron? The systems set up in the Old Testament paved the way for Jesus. The laws given could not be followed, and God knew that when he gave the laws. The law shows us that we need a Savior, because we can't save ourselves through trying to follow the law. The old sacrificial system had to be repeated over and over again. So the thing about it is we're trying to follow this thing and we can't. And it shows us our need for a Savior. And they had to do this whether they sinned or not. They had to keep doing these sacrifices, you know. But all of this was God showing us that we need him and that we need to keep coming to him. And that they, back then in Old Testament times, could keep coming to him, you know. They'd be following the laws and sacrificing, and this made them okay temporarily. But yet, it still separated them from God. They were okay, but they were not perfected. And therefore, they needed another priest. They needed a better way. Hebrews 7:22. So much more, also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. God sent Jesus to be that better way, to being saved and cleansed and now be able to have a real relationship with God, which is something they couldn't have. With Jesus and with the Holy Spirit now actually living inside of us, in our spirit, because of what Jesus did, you know, we are perfected now. And we're growing more in that perfection because we are now good enough because of what Jesus did. We're now not guilty anymore. You're not guilty anymore if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Acts 10:15. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Jesus made you holy. He set you apart for service to the Master, set apart for his prized possession. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God said, I chose you. every single one of you. Now, I want you to repeat after me. Say this: God chose me. Come on. Okay, now, say it again, but this time put your name in there. God chose. Come on, I only heard part of you. Come on, do it. Say it. Okay. You're royalty. Because you have been adopted as His sons and daughters. And you're priests, meaning that you can go right to God directly. Now someone doesn't have to go to God for you. You can go to God directly anytime you want or anytime you need to. We are all part of a holy nation of believers set apart for God's own possession. Now think of your most prized possession. Just take a minute and think about your most prized possession. What makes that thing valuable to you? What makes that thing special to you? Let's think about that for a minute. And then think about your most valued relationship. What makes that relationship special for you? And then take those things and put that next to this picture of you in the palm of God's hand. You're in His hand as His prized possession, as His most valued relationship. And what makes you that for Him is that He made you, He designed you, He saved you. I mean, He went after you to get you. And He brought you back from the darkness with His own shed blood. And with that, He cleansed you, and now He holds you in the palm of His hand, constantly walking with you through this life, wanting to be your partner in it as you are His in it, growing you and developing you through it, so that you, as His prized possession, can declare how great He is as one who has that relationship with Him, who experiences His love and His working in your life after He went after you and called you into the light of His presence. That is who you all are. That is what He is to you. So you're not guilty, but you're loved, and you're bought, and you're paid for. Now, let's go on to chapter 8 of Hebrews. Because of all that the writer said in the previous chapter, in chapter 7 and before that, with the point of it all being that Jesus is the better way to the old sacrificial system. That He is the greatest high priest, that He is greater than the Old Testament characters that the people had embraced over Him. Jesus is superior, and He is the better way than that old system, because what He did as our priest and our sacrifice. With Him, it only had to be done once, and it covered everything. And it not only cleanses us, it perfects us and removes the barrier between us and God. And now we're not just cleansed and forgiven, we have access with intimate relationship with God that they did not have, with the exception of people like Moses and Abraham, but the rest of them didn't have that. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. So Jesus, unlike the other high priests, unlike the revered characters of the Old Testament, is not just the greatest high priest, but He sits at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. No one else has that. No one. And He ministers in the true tabernacle in heaven. A tabernacle that was not set up by man, but set up in heaven by Almighty God, and that is where Jesus serves. Only Jesus can and is doing that, making Him and what He does greater than any king or priest on earth. Verse 3 of Hebrews 8. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. So it's the job of the high priest to offer gifts. They offer thank offerings and sacrifices for sins committed. Therefore, since Jesus is our high priest, he too has something to offer. He offered himself. But with the old system, the gifts and the sacrifices had to be perfect. And they had to be offered by priests that had to be cleansed before they could even give them. Hebrews 4:5 of chapter 8. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So if Jesus were back on earth as a man, he wouldn't be a priest. He wasn't from the priestly tribe of Levi. He wasn't a descendant of Aaron, and both of which was necessary to be an earthly high priest. And he wouldn't be offering up gifts and sacrifices according to the law. But since the priests had to be cleansed and right to give their gifts and sacrifices, and their offerings had to be perfect, then the question is asked is then, what is the hope for them and for us? Because neither them or us are perfect. But then we come to Christ, and when we come into that saving relationship with him, which some of them back then did not have like we do now, when we come to him, we come as we are, and we give ourselves to him, but we now do not have to be perfect. We don't have to be perfect first, because Jesus accepts us as we are. Warts and all. He accepts you as you are. And he has already put himself on the altar for us. And he makes us perfect. So now we don't have to bring sacrifices because of what Jesus did. And he did it all for us. We don't have to be perfect first. But he makes us perfect and is continually perfecting us more and more each day. And so these things that the earthly priest did were just an earthly copy. They were a shadow of heavenly things. Shadows are cast by what is real. Shadows represent something more real that actually has substance. And that is Jesus' sacrifice. The earthly copy. The old sacrificial system was a shadow. It was a representation of what Christ was going to do that was lasting and so much better. What Jesus did would have substance and depth that the old system never had. With the old system, the veil between us and God was still there. Jesus' death removed the veil so that we have a relationship with God unlike most of them had. What we have in Christ is eternal. What they had was temporary, and it had to be redone. We have a security in Christ that they never had. Now, the end of verse 5 there of Hebrews chapter 8 is a quote from Exodus chapter 25, verse 40. And here it talks about how God gave Moses the idea and the plans for the earthly tabernacle. You know, he told them what would be in it, how it would be constructed, and what it was constructed with, and everything else about it. So in verse 6 of Hebrews 8, it says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. But as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." So even though God gave Moses the earthly tabernacle, Jesus has a more excellent way. A better way, a better ministry than Moses had. Jesus is also the mediator of a better covenant. As a mediator or high priest, he is the go-between between us and God, representing us to the Father. And it's better than the covenant that Moses brought. Because the better covenant is carried out on better promises than Moses had. Moses brought the law. God gave it to him up on Mount Horeb for the people to follow along with the whole sacrificial system. But Jesus' work is superior, and with Christ, the old system was done away with for something that is so much better. Not something that was temporary that had to be done over and over again, but with Jesus, everything was and is absolute. It's eternal and perfect. Jesus cleansing us, and therefore we have forgiveness. And that forgiveness is absolute, and that forgiveness is eternal. He perfects us by what he did and what he does in us continually. And Jesus is the new and better way, and in him it eliminates the weaknesses of the old system. Verse 7 of Hebrews 8. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. So, if the first covenant were perfect, there would not be a need for a better covenant with Jesus. Therefore, it suggests the problems in the first system. Before it was us, it was priests offering up to God what we brought. Priests had to be cleansed themselves before they could even offer the sacrifices. Man was trying to keep the law that he couldn't keep. Therefore, many had to cleanse themselves before when they brought their sacrifices, and talking about the priests, we had to keep bringing sacrifices because we couldn't keep the law. But now Jesus offers himself. And he is sinless, which means he doesn't have to go make himself clean first to be able to do this for us, because he's perfect. He's sinless. And with him, the sacrifice was a better sacrifice than man's. He offered himself. And his sacrifice cleanses us for all time. One time did it. Jesus accepts your gifts. Jesus accepts your gift of yourself as you are. And what he already did for you cleanses you as you accept what he did for you as you enter into that saving relationship with him. You know, before in the old system, you know, man had to do so much. You know, he had to bring the sacrifice. He had to follow all these laws. He had to do all these observances. He had to do all this stuff. But now Jesus does it all. He is faithful and sustains it all. All we have to do is our part of the relationship, like any relationship which we also benefit from. Now, in Hebrews verse 8 of chapter 8, and what follows is quotes from the prophet Jeremiah. And this is from Jeremiah 31 through 34. Now, what Jeremiah wrote was hundreds of years before Jesus, you know, came as a man. And so he's writing about Jesus before he came. Verse 8 says this: For finding fault with them, he says, Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So the writer cites Old Testament passages that speak of a new and a better way. Old Testament passages that were embraced by Judaism. And so the writer is using these verses that Judaism embraced to talk about Jesus that they have rejected. And talks of a new way. And that new way was a covenant of grace. Salvation that is not earned, because you can't earn it. But rather, it was a gift of love from God the Father with his people and anyone else who wants into it. Verse 9. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out from out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And I did not care for them, says the Lord. So the covenant made with Moses and before that with Abraham, who again, you know, that these people revered, in Judaism, was that God freed them. Then God led the Hebrews out of their slavery in Egypt and brought them to Mount Horeb and gave them the law as his people. And as he was giving it to Moses on the mountain, the people were down in the camp violating the law before they even got it. As God is handing it to him, they're violating it down in the camp. See, the thing about the law is law reveals sin. The law shows us that we can't save ourselves because we can't keep the law. We need a Savior. Verse 10 of Hebrews 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jesus is our Savior. And this is what Jesus did. He not only saved us, but he and the Holy Spirit live inside of us. Coming inside of us into our spirit when we come into that relationship with him, living within us. And so they didn't have this in the old way. And what God formed and developed in us at salvation was a new covenant and a new way. A new arrangement to where from within us, God is working. And from within us, God is speaking. Transforming our minds and our hearts by himself and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. Putting that new covenant in our hearts and in our minds. It's no longer how it was before. They would receive an external command to follow out of obedience based on some motivation. Now, this whole thing is in us. It's put in our minds, it's written on our hearts, and we're motivated from within now. We're not motivated externally, we're motivated internally. We want to do these things because he has changed us. We want what he wants because we are now one. He is in us. He is ours and we're his. Now, there's a good comparison to this that we can relate to this, and that is the example of marriage. Or if you've ever watched Princess Bride, marriage. But marriage is based on love. And what Jesus did is based on love. Here in marriage, two have become one. Two belong to one another. Loving and serving and following the other, and there is a transformation that happens as that goes on in both in that relationship. One impacts the other. Am I not right on that? Yes, of course I am. Well, I mean, that sounds arrogant, but I know how this stuff works. But the two care for one another. But in our relationship with God, we care about him. And he cares about us. And he cares for us. Now, we can't care for him because he doesn't need our care. He's God. In fact, there's no way that we could care for him. He has no needs. But he cares for us in ways that we can't even care for ourselves. Verse 11 of Hebrews 8. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, for the last to the greatest of them. They will not need to teach their fellow Hebrews because everyone will already know. We have intimate knowledge because we are one with God. Everyone who comes into a saving relationship with Jesus has this relationship. It's not based on who you are. We all have it, and anyone can have it. Unlike Moses or Abraham, who had a special relationship with God that others did not have. We can have that relationship because of Jesus, and this is all part of the veil that he removed, the veil of intimacy with God. Because of this, we are priests, and And that is what the priesthood of the believer means. We have direct access to God. We don't need someone else to represent you. You can go right to God yourself anytime, anywhere, because He has cleansed you, He's forgiven you, He's adopted you. You are His own, and He lives in you. Verse 12 of Hebrews 8, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And God will show mercy to the people concerning their sins. With Jesus, they will be those sins will all be washed away with His death on the cross. They will be remembered no more, washed away, forgotten, never again to be dredged up. Now, we may do that to ourselves, but He doesn't do it. They're washed away. Unlike the old covenant where they had to offer sacrifices over and over and over again. Jesus was our one-time sacrifice, and because of that, you are forever forgiven. Your sins are forgiven and they're not remembered. And it's forgiveness that you did not deserve. And you didn't earn it. It's the gift of Jesus that He just gives to us just because He loves us. Just because He loves you. Verse 13 of Hebrews 8. "When He said a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." The new covenant with Jesus makes the old sacrificial system obsolete. Therefore, it fades away in light of a better way. And that better way is with Jesus. Now, Jesus did not abolish or do away with the old law, but rather He fulfilled it. He is God's grace and love embodied and personified. The law showed us that we could not keep the law and that we need a Savior, and that is Jesus. We now do not look to the law to follow it. We follow Jesus and we look to Him. We live to please Him because we love Him and we have an intimate relationship with Him. And He is the law personified. And so we follow the law, or we follow Him because of our love for Him. And you know, love is really the best motivation. You know, being motivated by love is better than being motivated by just obedience and the avoiding the ramifications of disobedience. And we follow the law, we follow Him because He lives inside of us and He's transforming us to where we want to follow Him and serve Him because of the relationship that we have with Him. And so all this leads to chapter 9. And so let me read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. "Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded and the tables of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But these things we cannot now speak in detail." Now, we're not going to obviously do all of chapter 9 today, but we're just going to kind of get chapter 9 started today. So we'll start with these verses here, but we'll continue this all next week. But the writer here is further demonstrating the superiority of Jesus. Now, he's not going after comparing Jesus with some of the characters of the Old Testament as he's been doing, but now he's comparing Jesus to the very earthly tabernacle itself. It was set up according to God's instructions in the book of Exodus. The tabernacle was basically two separate rooms. The first room of the tabernacle was the holy place. It was 30 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. And there were three items in this room. Now, two of them are mentioned here. First, there was the golden lampstand. It had seven lamps or seven flames, okay, across the top. And it gave light to the room because there was no windows in the room. Now, this lamp had six branches that came off a central stem. Six is the number of man. Seven means perfection, and Jesus represents that perfection. Six, the number of man, signifies that man is just short of perfection, but also that man is supported by Christ, who is that central stem. You with me? Okay. Each branch has three sets of bulbs, blossoms, and almonds on them. Now, these were made of gold, and they represent the three stages of maturity. So even though they did not know Jesus when all of this was set up, he is represented in the tabernacle, and he is represented in all of the items in it. Then we have the table of showbread, or bread of the presence. This table was 3 feet long and a foot and a half wide and a little over 2 feet inches high. And it was made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. And there were 12 loaves of bread that were neatly arranged on the table in two rows of six, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The showbread was hallowed bread, meaning holy or make holy or treat as holy. It was bread set aside or intended for the priests, and fresh loaves were put out daily. Now, these loaves, I mean, when I say loaves, you think of something more rounded or something you may buy at the store, kind of looking like that. But the reality is, these were really more like flattened cakes. And they were made, they're unleavened bread. Now, leaven makes baked goods rise and makes the bread more tender. Leaven, however, also represents sin. And that's why it was unleavened bread, because you can't put something sinful in the tabernacle. The bread also represents Christ, who is our bread of life. Now, they didn't know him yet in the Old Testament, but this bread was also perforated, which was Jesus' body on the cross. So these cakes were also baked, and the baking represents Jesus' suffering. So Jesus, like I said, is all over these things in the tabernacle before they even knew him. Now, the table had also dishes and pans and jars and bowls on it to pour the drink offering, which was where wine is poured on the altar, just as grain was put on the altar and the flesh of animals was put on the altar. Then there is also the altar of incense, and that's the one not mentioned here in that outer room. The incense was burned on it by the high priest, who offered it up every day, every morning and every evening, and this symbolized prayers of the people reaching up to God, and the incense seasoned the prayers, kind of seasoned them with love and devotion. Now, the next room was the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, and it was separated from the holy place by a veil or a large curtain, and only the high priest could go in there, and only go in there once a year. One reason why the lampstand was out in the holy place and not in the Holy of Holies was because the glory and the presence of God lit the room in the Holy of Holies, because there were no windows in it either. So it's lit by the very presence of God. Now, there are two furnishings mentioned in this room. One was the altar of incense, and this is what I just talked about a minute ago. It was brought into the Holy of Holies from the holy place on the Day of Atonement. Now, I'll get to the Day of Atonement in a minute, but this table was a small table-like container, a foot and a half square, 3 feet high. Now, the other item in the room is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you've seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, you're familiar with the Ark of the Covenant. Although it's not totally accurate, you know, sorry, Fred, but it's not totally accurate. but it was basically a gold-covered chest, and it contained three things in it: a container of manna, which represents the manna that God sent to feed the Hebrews when they were out in the wilderness after they left Egypt. It was that bread that just appeared on the ground every morning for them to go out and get, that God provided. The second thing that was there was Aaron's rod, or Aaron's staff. And it actually, I mean, think about this. There was this staff, right? And there was this confrontation between Moses and Aaron and the tribe of Levi, and this is in Numbers chapter 17. And to prove, you know, who was God's man, they all had their staffs, and they put these staffs out, and the one that was God's man, the actual staff, I mean, think of a walking stick, and it starts to sprout blossoms and almonds. Go figure that one. And of course, Aaron's rod produces blossoms and almonds. And so this was also put into the container. And the third thing that was put in there was the stone tablets that God wrote the Ten Commandments on for Moses. So those three things are in there. Now, each end of the ark, there were two angelic creatures called cherubims, which reached over and overshadowed the mercy seat, which was at the center, that's between these two figures. And it was there on the mercy seat that the very presence of God sat. And now the lid that all this is on is made of solid gold. Now the Day of Atonement was the day where the nation of Israel sought atonement for its sins, recognizing that the people's inability to make atonement for sins on their own, and so they had to be reconciled with God for their sin. The high priest would officiate that day, and he first had to cleanse himself to reconcile himself and the other priests first before they could offer the sacrifices for the people. So they had to offer sacrifices for themselves first. And part of that was is because not only was there their own sin, but also as priests, they're carrying the sins of the people. So they got to be cleansed first before they can do anything for everybody else. And so they would mediate for the people, and they would offer a sacrifice for a sin offering. And so the first thing that they offered was a bull that had been set aside specifically for this. It was killed, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in a certain way 7 times. But first, before any of this happened, the priest had to come into the Holy of Holies with what is called a censer, which was really like a container or like a shovel or a ladle type of device that contained burning coals. And on that was put a handful of incense, and the burning incense the cloud from that would cover the mercy seat so that the priest didn't die when he came in to offer the sacrifices. Then a goat was sacrificed as a sin offering, and its blood was sprinkled around the mercy seat, as well as sprinkling the blood of the bull. And their blood was sprinkled on all the vessels in there, plus everything on the other side of the veil. You know, on the altar of incense had horns on it, on each corner, and they had to put blood on the horns of the altar of incense with their finger, and then they had to sprinkle the blood on everything. Then after all this, they took a goat, and it was called a scapegoat. Okay? And it was sent out into the wilderness. But before it was sent out into the wilderness, the priests would lay their hands on the goat. And basically they would lay their hands on it and confess the sins of all the people on it. Now, this is a kind of an impartation you don't want. Okay? But this was imparted onto the people through the prayers. Literally, the sins of the people were prayed onto that goat, and then that goat was released out into the wilderness, and this symbolized the people's sins being pardoned. Now, the point of all this being is that the tabernacle was filled with items of great religious meaning, but they were still earthly, physical items. All the rituals and the observances were still only a faint copy, and they were only a faint shadow of the real worship. These items were used annually to do something that Jesus only had to do for us once. Aren't you glad? The priests had to do these things perfectly so that they didn't die. I tell you, if I were in that spot, I'd be dead already.
Yeah.
First time out, boy, Well, he looked good at some point. Because I thought if they wouldn't make a mistake, I'm going to find it. But the thing about it is that they had to do these things so that they didn't die. They had to do them perfectly so they didn't die. But the thing is, Jesus did all that he did for us so that we could live. And again, as I said, aren't you glad that Jesus did all this for us so that we don't have to go through all of this all the time? I mean, can you imagine us all bringing animals in here, sacrificing them on the platform and doing this all the time? I mean, every time you sit up, you've got to bring another animal. And then there's the regular observances on the calendar. Got to bring in more animals. We have blood all over this thing. Aren't you glad we don't have to go through that? We just have to receive what Jesus did. Recognizing that we need him to save us because we have sinned, and come into that saving relationship with him as our Lord and Savior and ask him to come and live in us. And it only needs to happen once. Because it's lasting and it's eternal. Whereas all these sacrifices and all these observances had to be continually done, repeated over and over again. But what Jesus did, as I said, is lasting. It only has to be done once and it's eternal. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for all that you've done for us and all that you continue to do for us every day. Not only did you sacrifice yourself for us and go through all that you did for us, but you live inside of us and you guide us and you direct us and you speak to us. You work in our situations. Lord, earlier we were praying for comfort for people that need it and praying for healing for those that need it. And we can lift all those things up to you too. And you do those things. You're not just our sacrifice. You're our friend. You're our lover. We know you in a way that a lot of the people back in the time of Moses, a lot of people didn't know him that way. They were afraid of him. They were afraid of you. You were someone that they observed from a distance. The idea of intimate relationship with you, of you living inside of them, was something that they didn't know. Moses knew it. Abraham knew it. Those guys knew it. But most of the people, they didn't know this. They were just the God that they feared. The God that they brought the sacrifices to. God, I thank you that we have so much more because of what you did, Lord Jesus. We just thank you. And we just give you glory. And so as you sit with God right now, there are the things that are going on with you that you need him. You need him in. Things that have happened, things that you're going through. You need him. Just let him speak to you. Let him minister to you. But also, as you sit prayerfully with the Lord right now, just think about all that you have with him. All those things that you don't have to go through and that you don't have to do that they did way back then. You are the recipients of a better way. Just sit with that and just sit with the appreciation of that. As you just sit with God, when you feel like your time with him is finished, then you're free to go. But as you get up and you move about the room, just be mindful of others that may still be in an attitude of prayer. So, Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for everything that you've done. We thank you for everything that you're doing. I thank you, God, that you don't fail. That you're the rock that we stand on. You're the hope that we cling to. You're the one who helps us get out of bed in the morning. There are days when we just want to pull the covers over our head and say, we're not doing today. You get us out of bed. You cause us to face the day. Because of who you are and what you do, and you live in us. And we just thank you for all that you do and all that you do in our situations. And we just praise you. And we thank you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you need prayer, I'll be over here if you need prayer. And other than that, just continue to sit with God until you feel like you're done with him. And after that, you're free to go or fellowship with one another. And God bless you.